This morning we are in John chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 51. And let's pray before we jump into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can approach your face, your throne, because of the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, we thank you for the relationship that we now have with you as believers, as children, as friends, all because of what Jesus did on our behalf. That he opened up that way for we who were lost to be found. We who were enemies to be your friends. And we who were without life to experience real living. And Lord, I pray today that as we look at your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into our study this morning, I want to just start off by clearing up a few misconceptions that have arisen over the last couple of weeks. First of all, many have wondered, and some have even been so bold as to ask, do I have some type of deal with the restaurants that I mention in my sermons or Bible studies? Do I get some sort of kickback? No. I wish that I did, but I don't. Secondly, you know, the guys in our leadership encourage me to be personal and to be real in sharing in preaching and in Bible studies. And I try to do that, but sometimes I will be misunderstood. For example, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about how selfless Jesus was. After hearing the news of John the Baptist's death and then ministering all day long to the crowds, feeding the 5,000, teaching, healing, touching, that he then, at the end of all of this, when no doubt physically he was tired, he sends his disciples away. And he himself deals with the multitude in dismissing them. And I shared with you that Jesus is so different from me. And I talked about how after, on Sunday mornings, preaching, you know, three services, that when I get home at the end of the morning, at the end of the, actually it's well into the afternoon, that I'm all talked out. That the last thing that I want to do is talk. Well, since then, several people have come up to me after a service. It happened again on Wednesday night. And they'll say something like this: hey, I know that you're all talked out, so just listen. Or they'll say something like, I know that you want to go home, but can I have just a minute? Now, I want to clarify for you what I said the other day, a couple of Sundays ago, that I shared that when I get home on Sunday. That's the key word, when I get home. You see, after third service ends around 12:30, you know, I leave here somewhere between 1:30 and 2 o'clock. It ends up being about a 7-hour time, you know, stretch there where all I'm doing for 7 hours is talking. So when I leave here and I get home, I'm talked out. But when I'm here, I love to talk to people. That's why I'm in ministry. I like people. I like to talk to people. I like to listen to people. So please don't feel like that, you know, I want to leave or I want to go or that I am not interested in talking to you. I'll stay here all day, you know, and talk as long as you buy me lunch or something. But but I enjoy that. So, understood? Okay, now, speaking speaking of being misunderstood, the portion of scripture that we're looking at today is maybe one of the most misunderstood portions in all of the New Testament. And again, before we jump into this, I want to make this statement. You know, there is a big trend in the church today to minister to the felt needs of people. And so oftentimes in a lot of churches, you know, there will be a very short sermon that is completely directed at, you know, trying to be very relevant and trying to minister to the felt needs of the people that are listening so that they can kind of, you know, have a little pick-me-up to get them through the week. And although I do believe it is important to be relevant as well as, you know, our felt needs are important to the Lord, but even more important to Him is truth. And one of the things, you know, that's one of the reasons why here at Calvary Chapel that, you know, our tendency and our kind of mode of operation is we want to study the Bible. And so it's for that reason that we'll jump into a study, a portion of scripture like this, because it's important that we understand, the Lord wants us to understand what He has written to us in His Word, and to see how it does apply to our life. So that being said, let's read this portion of scripture and you'll understand the difficulty in just a moment. Jesus says, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. And so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, chapter 6 of John's gospel breaks down in this way. In verses 1 through 21, we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that is followed then by the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. But that feeding of the 5,000 really kind of sets up the dialogue that encompasses the rest of the chapter. For you see, in verse 22, when the crowd meets Jesus there on the other side, Jesus has a talk with them. Now, in verse 59, it tells us this meeting takes place in a synagogue in Capernaum. And it's there that Jesus is ministering to the multitude, and he's talking to them about being the bread of life. Well, then in verse 41, the dialogue shifts from the multitude to the religious leaders. They're identified by the word Jews. You see, when John uses that phrase Jews in his gospel, he's not talking about an ethnic group of people that encompasses all of those of that, you know, nationality, but instead he is referring to the religious leaders. They were the Jews that he makes reference of, that he identifies them in that way, and Jesus begins to dialogue with them about true faith. And then the chapter ends in verse 60 through 71 with a sifting as the followers, those who were following him at that time, are divided into three groups. And we'll look at that section, verses 41 through 71, as a whole in our time together on Wednesday night. I hope you can join us for that. But smack dab in the middle of his dialogue with the religious leaders, Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And as he begins to talk about this, the religious leaders, they're confused. They begin to quarrel amongst themselves, we see there in verse 52. What is he getting at? And they start jumping to conclusions, some even thinking that he's talking about cannibalism. But what was it that Jesus was trying to say to them? Well, in order to understand what Jesus was saying here, we want to consider these verses in light of three simple rules for biblical interpretation. If you're taking notes, those rules are: always interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's number one. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Rule number two, don't miss the metaphors. Don't miss the metaphors. And rule number three, pay attention to the content and the context. So we want to look at this in light of those three rules. We'll start with always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And the first thing we find out as we do that is that cannibalism is something that is rejected in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, as well as in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 through 16, cannibalism is forbidden by God. Also, all throughout Leviticus, the Lord makes reference to, you know, the people not partaking of blood. And so all throughout Leviticus there, the Lord addresses this issue. And so right off the bat, they should have known that this is not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking literally about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And so a simple rule when you are building a belief from a portion of Scripture is that it's important that you make sure that that belief in that portion of Scripture matches up with the whole of Scripture. What the Bible says as a whole, that you need to make sure it lines up with the rest of the Bible. And so Jesus is not going to contradict Scripture. So rule number two. We need to make sure that we don't miss the metaphors. You know, Jesus liked using metaphors in his teaching, in his sharing, in his conversing. We do as well. For instance, we might say, hey, I'm hopping into the shower. Now, does that mean that you are hopping through the house into the bathroom? No, that it just means it's a way of saying, hey, I'm getting into the shower. Or someone might make the statement, you know, man, I paid through the nose for that. Does that mean that dollar bills were coming out of their nostril? No, it just means that they paid a lot. If someone says, you know, in the midst of a time of difficulty that I'm in a sea of trouble, are they literally saying they're out in a boat in the Pacific calling on their cell phone and they need you to send the Coast Guard? No, what they're saying is that my problems right now feel like an ocean of problems that are surrounding me. We use figures of speech to illustrate things all the time. And so did Jesus. Let me give you another example, another hard saying of the Lord. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says this, "You have heard that it is said of those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, Jesus is saying there, look, it's not just your actions that are sinful, but it can be your attitudes. It can be what's going on in your heart. And if you look at a woman to lust after and you start fantasizing about having sex with her, you've already sinned. You might not commit the act, but you've committed it in your heart. And in God's eyes, it's the same thing. But then he says this, and this is the hard saying. Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Wow. What is that all about? Is Jesus advocating here self-mutilation? Well, let me answer this or that in this way. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have sinned with your right eye? You know, I think all of us, we say, okay, yeah, I've done that. Now, if we take this literally, you're going to pluck out your right eye. If you pluck out your right eye, are you still going to sin? Yeah, you'll sin with your left eye. So then we pluck out your left eye. Are you still going to sin? Yeah, you'll sin with your right hand. So we cut off your right hand. Are you still going to sin? Yeah, you'll sin with your left hand. So we cut off both your hands, pluck out both your eyes. Are you still going to sin? Yeah, you will sin with your mind. You'll sin with your brain. So obviously, Jesus is not advocating here body mutilation. Could you imagine what the church would look like if he was? Be scary. So what is he doing? He's using here a figure of speech to illustrate how serious he is about attacking sin in our lives. That he wants us to be aggressive about sin and not passive. You see, there's way too many people who are passive when it comes to sin. And so it lingers in their life. And it's allowed to grow in their life. And it causes decay and huge problems when it's undealt with. And so Jesus is using this figure of speech to illustrate a very important spiritual truth. Don't take sin lightly. Attack it. Go after it with a vengeance. Don't let it live in your life. But wait a minute, someone will say. Aren't we, when it comes to the Bible, supposed to take everything literally? And the answer to that is yes. But it also means that we are to take figures of speech literally as well. In other words, we are to see them for what they are, a figure of speech. We're to see them as a metaphor which is meant to illustrate a spiritual truth. So when Jesus is talking about him being the bread of life, does that mean that he's made up of flour and yeast? No. He's using a metaphor, a figure of speech, to communicate a spiritual truth that I'm the one who is the only one who can satisfy the hunger there in your heart. And that I am to be that daily staple in your life like bread that sustains you spiritually. In John chapter 10, Jesus will say, I am the door. Now, is he claiming to be made of wood? And steel in hinges? No, but he's using a metaphor, a figure of speech to say, I am the entryway to God. And so, that's what he's doing here. He's using a figure of speech to illustrate a spiritual truth. So what is the spiritual truth that Jesus is seeking to illustrate by these words? Well, let me first explain what he's not saying. Let me first explain what this doesn't mean. You see, there are some modern misconceptions in the church today that revolve around these verses. Some in the modern day church have said that Jesus here is talking about communion, that this is a reference to the communion service. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, as well as some Anglican and Episcopalian churches, they teach that Jesus was speaking here about communion and mystically about the bread and the cup. Catholics call it transubstantiation. It's a Latin word that means to change, and they believe that the sacraments, the bread and the cup, the wine or the juice, that it literally changes into the body and the blood of Christ mystically. That when you are partaking there of communion, that you are actually partaking of the actual body and blood of Christ as it goes through this mystical transformation there when the priest or pastor gives it to you. And so communion to them is, in a sense, a reenactment of Christ's sacrifice. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? Well, let's answer that in light of our first rule of interpretation, that we always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I want you to consider three verses that I'll share with you in succession, and then we'll make a comment. The first is in Romans chapter 6, verse 10. We're told, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Speaking there of the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we read, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we're told, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, the key word in each one of those phrases is the word "once," that Jesus was offered one time. That, and there is no need then for a reenactment of the sacrifice, because his one sacrifice was sufficient for all. But let's also look at here in our in this chapter, in verse 63, in the same chapter, Jesus said this, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus even here is making it clear, hey, there is no profit in partaking of the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. But really, it's the spiritual. That's where life comes from. And the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So when we go to other scripture, it's clear that Jesus is not talking here about communion. But just to be sure, let's introduce our third rule of interpretation, and that's that we need to pay attention to content and context. And as we look at the content and the context of where these words are placed here in John chapter 6, I believe it is very clear to us that Jesus was not talking here about communion at all. There's three things I want you to see. First of all, notice who Jesus is talking to here. Jesus was addressing unbelievers here in verses 51 through 58. He's talking here to religious leaders who were against him. He's talking to religious leaders who didn't want really any part of him. Now, he's talking here to unbelievers, and yet communion, the Lord's Supper, it's for Christians. The second thing is, at the time of the speaking of these words, the Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted yet. And that seems very odd to me, that Jesus would share this with unbelieving religious leaders before sharing it with his disciples. Now, this was such an intimate thing that he would share with them. And so I find it odd personally that he would share this for the first time with this unbelieving group before even talking to his disciples about it. But number three, it's because of the benefits connected with eating and drinking of him. And to me, this last one is the greatest reason why this is not talking about communion. And so let's consider the benefits of partaking of Christ that are listed here. First of all, we receive the certainty of our salvation. Verse 54, look at it again. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." In verse 58, he says, "The person who does that lives forever." Now, we know that a person is not saved by partaking of communion. There are tens of thousands of people every single Sunday, every single Saturday night, that will go to a church service and they might partake of communion, but many of them, they don't know Christ. They haven't entrusted their heart to Christ. It happens every single Christmas that there's a Christmas Eve service somewhere and some drunk will roll in off the streets to get some warmth and he'll partake of communion. Does that mean that he's saved? Does that mean that at that moment he's been born again? Jesus made it clear in verse 40 as well as in verse 47 that believing is the criteria for eternal life. So the first thing we see, the first benefit, it doesn't match up with just partaking of communion. Communion is something someone does because they know that they have eternal life. And they're remembering, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so they're giving honor to the life that he gave to them. But the second benefit is that we enter into a life-transforming union with Christ as the result of partaking of him. This thought is expressed for us here in verse 56, where the idea of union with Christ is mentioned for the first time in John's gospel. Now, it will become very prominent later in later chapters, particularly, you know, in the last discourses here. But here, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. But what does that mean? What is this union that he speaks of? What does it mean when he says that we are joined to him and he to us? Well, the fact that we are joined to Christ means that we have a change in our life as well as in our status. That we go from being those who were lost to now being those who are found. We go from being those who were on our way to hell who are now on our way to heaven. We go from being those who were enemies of God to now being those who are his friends. Think about this in terms of the marriage relationship. You know, before the wedding, the bride has one status. And after the wedding, she has another status. For one thing, there is a change in her name. She begins to bear her husband's name, his last name. My wife, before I married her, her name was Shelton. Now it's Salvato. I think she did good, you know. But there's a change in the name. There's also a change in her legal status. Before, she could buy and sell property as she chose, but now there must be joint signatures. Her husband's signature also needs to be on that document. There's a psychological change that she senses a subtle difference between being single and being married. Now there's another person in her life that she needs to consider. There's also a social change. It's going to penetrate even to the matter of who her friends are going to be and who she's going to hang out with. She's not going to go and spend time anymore with old boyfriends after she gets married. You know, she's not going to be carrying on those relationships. It might affect even the time that she spends with certain girlfriends. How she plans her time also changes. That her schedule. Now she wants her schedule to fit in line with her husband's schedule so that they can have time together. There's a major shift in all of these areas as a result of her union to her husband, and so it is spiritually. When we are born again and we come to Christ, the first thing that happens is that there is we receive a new name. We go from being Mr. or Miss Sinner to now being Mr. or Mrs. Christian. We get the title Christian, follower of Christ. We go from being in the status of being away from God, of now being close to God and being a friend of God. There's a whole new way of life that is a part of that relationship. Whereas before, we were primarily concerned about our will, but now we begin to walk in a way where we're concerned about his will. That we want to do not just what pleases us, but we're learning to be more concerned about what pleases him. But not only that. There's also, in this union, that which we receive from Christ being joined to us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And yes, that is a reference to heaven and salvation as the culmination of what we experience, that we're going to be with him in glory, but it also pertains to life now. that all of the resources of the king are now made available to those who have been united to him in faith. And we go on receiving from his abundance and his resource in an increasing measure. So that Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, that we have been filled with the fullness of God. You know, we're like a little Starbucks bottle of, you know, you get your little mocha in it, iced mocha. And we're like that little bottle, and you fill it up with a little bit of the ocean, and that's how we start. But God desires that we would be filled with his fullness. And so he wants to see that bottle filled to the brim. And then he wants to take that bottle and he wants to expand it so that it can fill, it can hold even more of him. So that there is this ever increasing enlarging of our spiritual capacity in the Lord. Now, once again, that union is not obtained through partaking of communion. In the same way that a girl obtains, she doesn't obtain that union by just looking at a bride's magazine. She doesn't obtain that union that happens in marriage by simply going to her friend's wedding. No, the only way that she can experience that type of union is to get married. And so too, the only way for a person to experience that type of union with Christ is to partake of Christ. But then we have the third benefit. You see, the words of Jesus suggest that we receive strength for living of this life as we feed upon him. He says in verse 57, "So the one who feeds on me will live because of me." It's the imparting of his very life into us. He says, I live because of the Father, and you will live because of me. This verse is not talking primarily about eternal life, but it's talking about that present day life to be lived through Christ's power as he imparts strength to us. It's that present day life to be lived through Christ's wisdom as he imparts wisdom to us. It's that present day living as Christ imparts knowledge and understanding and insight and perspective to us. It's really describing real living. It's experiencing life to the fullest when you learn day by day to partake of Christ and allow him to lead and to work in your life. It's what Paul was describing in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, that life that Jesus is describing is not obtained by simply partaking of communion. It isn't obtained by just simply partaking of that ritual of eating the bread and the cup. And so we see here from other scriptures we learn, this is not referring to communion. In the present context and content, it tells us that this is not speaking of the ritual of communion. So what is the spiritual truth that Jesus is then seeking to explain by using this metaphor of feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, the answer to this question is that eating Christ's flesh and drinking Christ's blood really refers to that which Jesus has been speaking about all along in this chapter. And again, we need to look at it in context. You see, he has said that men and women must believe in him. Verse 29, verse 35, verse 47. He says that they must come to him. In verse 35, that they must look at him in verse 40, that they must listen and learn from him in verse 45. Now, all of these terms, believe, come, listen, learn, refer to what we would most naturally call faith. They are all expressions of the process of faith, that it starts by coming. And it's expanded as we listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it grows as we learn. But when Jesus here uses the terms eating and drinking, he's using these terms to describe, listen, the commitment and the result of real, genuine faith. He takes it one step further here beyond listening and believing and coming and learning. As he's taking it one step further, he's making it even stronger when he uses these words. First of all, he's talking about commitment. In what sense? Well, eating and drinking are necessities of life. You can't live without food or water. It's essential to your very existence. You need to eat. There's a lot of things in life that you can do without. You can do without exercise. You might not be very healthy, but you can do without exercise. You can do without entertainment. You can do without education. But there's one thing that you cannot do without. You cannot live without eating. If you stop eating, you will die. And that's the first thing that Jesus is saying here when he says that you need to eat of me. He's talking about the priority, seeing the priority in coming to him, in partaking of him, not just occasionally, but daily. Daily coming and partaking of who he is. Jesus is saying, make it your priority to seek after me. You know, I read that hippopotamus, they weigh 6,000 pounds. Some of them are 4 or 5 feet wide. That they have been known to travel 2,000 miles for a single meal. 2,000 miles in a time of drought that they would travel to just get one meal in order to eat and survive. That's driving all the way from here to Salem, Oregon and back. Now, driving at 70 miles an hour, it's going to take you 16 hours to get there and 16 hours to get home. 2,000 miles that they would travel for one single meal, and we complain about getting up 15 minutes earlier to spend time in devotions. That just doesn't make sense. And so, first of all, the metaphor, it speaks of the necessity, the priority of partaking of Jesus, but it also speaks of the result. It's the result. You see, when I eat a hamburger, that hamburger is literally becoming a part of me. It goes into my body and it begins to expand and it becomes a part of me. Its protein strengthens me. Its fiber, its nutrients sustains me. Its vitamins, it replenishes me. When I eat of something, I'm allowing that thing that I'm eating to be integrated into the very core of my human body. And Jesus is declaring here, for you to really experience the life of faith, understand, I want to infiltrate every area of your life. Your marriage, your business, your friendships, your parenting, your hobbies. I want all of those things to be affected by who I am as you give me that place in your life. He's not speaking of a moment of faith, but he's speaking of a life of faith. A life that is going to be marked by allowing him to have access to and to have his way and to integrate and infiltrate into every part of our being. It's like a bride does with her husband. She's allowing her whole life to now be affected and changed by that relationship, her priorities, her name, her choices, her friendships, her time. All of that is affected by, it's connected to, it revolves around that relationship with her husband. And that's what Jesus is making reference to when he's talking about eating and drinking and partaking of him in that way. He says, I want to come in. I want to be a part of everything. Let me give you this analogy. You know, a lot of people view their life with Jesus like a pie. And if you take a pie and you cut it up into, you know, different pieces, slices, you have one piece of pie that represents your job. You have another slice that represents your family. There's another slice that represents your friends. There's another slice that represents your hobbies. There's another slice that represents Jesus. And in that slice, it encompasses Bible study and church and service and giving. And all of those things are in that slice. And so some people, they view their life in that way. And so right now, Sunday morning, this is their Jesus slice. This hour and a half that I'm going to spend in church, and maybe, you know, I'll give him another, you know, I'll go back to that slice. I'll partake of that slice again on Wednesday night if I come out to Wednesday night Bible study. Or maybe a few minutes each morning, you know, as I have my devotions. But then they go on and they go into their life, and in all these other aspects of their life, they kind of just are doing their thing. Well, in actuality, what Jesus wants our pie to look like is this, is you and him in the center of that pie, and everything else, your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, your business, your church life, any ministry, your hobbies. He wants all of that to revolve around that relationship that you have with him. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says to eat of me. It's saying, partake of me in such a way that you're giving me the opportunity to infiltrate and integrate into every part of your life so that your perspective on life is shaped by him. So that your perspective on love is shaped by him. So that your perspective on your future and any goals that you might have or on a subject like forgiveness, that it's shaped by him. And how is it shaped by him? It's shaped by him as you come to his word and you partake of it and you allow Jesus through his word to integrate your very being, your very person. And so he says, eat of me. Have a faith that allows him to integrate and infiltrate every area of your life. It's what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. It's living a life where you're responding to the Holy Spirit, where you're allowing the Holy Spirit to have access to your heart and access to your mind and access to your will, so that as you go through life and things come up, you're not going to be reacting in the flesh where it's just like something happens and you just handle it, you know, the way that you naturally would. You just react and it's the natural man just coming out. He says, no, I want to infiltrate. I want to integrate. I want to become such a part of your life that you're allowing my Spirit to lead you so that you're responding in the Spirit instead of reacting in the flesh when that guy cuts you off on the freeway. Or when your boss, you know, suddenly is, you know, not being considerate about your family life, or he's piling the work on, or he doesn't give you that pat on the back. You know, fill in the blank there. It's coming to that place where it's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak to my heart and responding to that as he speaks to me in the word, that it begins to shape how I look at things, and it begins to shape, you know, the priorities that I have, and it begins to shape, you know, the things that I'm pursuing after. And then as I go through the day and I find myself in situations that I'm learning how to be in tune with the voice of God, with the voice of Jesus through his Spirit, as he would seek to lead my life and direct my life. That's what Jesus is making reference to here when he takes it one step further and says, you need to eat of me. You need to drink of me. You need to understand the daily commitment in this. And secondly, you need to understand that my desire is to infiltrate and integrate myself into every part of your life. Now, some people hear that and right away they're like offended, or they're like, you know, wow, wait a second. You know, that just is, you know, seems overbearing. That's, we'll see on Wednesday. That's how the crowd responds. They hear this, and it says, at this time, many of those who were following him left him. And they said, this is a hard saying. Man, I can't handle this, and I'm out of here. I'm gone. And they missed the metaphor. But people today who get the metaphor, they also say, you know, that's too hard. That's too difficult. You know, he's wanting too much control. But think about who it is that says, I love you so much. I'm into you so much that I went to the cross and I died so that you could have life, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a relationship with my Father in heaven, so that you could have the assurance of eternal life. I loved you that much, but my love for you doesn't stop there. I love you so much, I want to be a part of every part of your life. And I want to pour my resources and my heart and my power and my strength and my wisdom. I want to help you to the max, if you'll let me. If you'll let me. And it's as simple as just daily coming and eating of me, partaking of me, bringing yourself to my word and allowing my word to just get into your head and into your heart and become a very part of the way that you shape your life. That's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much Jesus wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of all of it because he does know what is best. And you know what? The person that does that, they will not be disappointed. They will come to experience the blessing, the joy, the union of just walking with Jesus, allowing him to be their life force. And we get to experience at the end of it all the blessing of everlasting life. I like to think of it in this way: everlasting living. It's living life to the hilt with God throughout eternity. That's what it's going to be about. And Jesus doesn't want us to miss out on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you desire to be a part of every aspect of our lives, that you desire full surrender. Not because you are on a power trip, but because you love us so deeply, so fully. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here today that we would see the value in partaking of you, eating your flesh, drinking your blood, our need for that commitment daily, as well as our need to just allow you to infiltrate and integrate every single part of our lives. And Lord, I pray today for anybody here in this place who hasn't yet opened up their heart to you. They haven't even taken that first step of faith. Lord, I pray that they would do so today, even now. And Lord, for anyone here today who maybe would say, well, you know what, I've asked Jesus into my heart, but he's just a slice. And I realize that he deserves to be and wants to be so much more. And so, Lord, for those, I pray today that they would surrender, that they would open up their hearts, and they would say, Jesus, it's yours. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you are in either one of those places today, I want to encourage you right now, just in the quietness of your heart, to say this prayer with me, inviting Jesus to come in, to have all of you, to have your heart. So if that's your heart today, as I pray, you just repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit I've been consumed with me, my will, my life. But Lord, I see how much you love me. And I hear today your words spoken to me. And I want to partake of you. I want you to have all of me. I give you my heart. I give you my life. And from this day forward, I want to make it my practice to follow you, to come to you, to partake of you as I study your word, as I give you that place of leadership in my heart, to infiltrate, to integrate every part of my life. Jesus, it's yours. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer with me, especially if you did so for the first time, we have a gift for you. You see, the Bible says when one person turns to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. And so right now, they're just ecstatic, rejoicing on your behalf. But the Bible calls that being born again. And like a baby that's born, it needs to be fed, it needs to grow, it needs to mature and to learn. And we want to help you do that. And so we have a gift that we want to give you. Up front are some men and women on both sides here that would love to take 5 minutes of your time to just share with you, to encourage you, to keep in contact with you if you desire that, and just to help you in your walk with the Lord. But these folks are up here if you have prayer need for anything, but especially for that. For the rest of you, may God bless you this week as you walk with Him, as you partake of Him, as you allow Him to just have you, watch and see what He does. Let's close with a song.